Proverbs chapter 1, and let's read just one verse for now, verse 7, and then we'll pray, then we'll get into our lesson this morning. Verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Lord, I do pray that you'd bless our class this morning. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to meet. We can look at your word, and I pray that you'd speak to us through it this morning. And God, we need your word, and help us, Lord. And I pray that bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Week before last, when we first introduced the book of Proverbs, I kind of went through and we kind of gave an overview of the different characters you'll find in the book, and we're not going to reteach all that, but I do want to look at verse 7 for just a few minutes, this morning. We kind of had just a few minutes to touch on verse 7, so I want to kind of review it a little bit, and then we'll kind of get into our teaching this morning. But it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And here is the key as we begin to read through and study through the book of Proverbs. Here's the key to understanding the book. And we must have what the Bible says is the fear of the Lord. And I think I told you that it does mean to kind of fear God, as in as far literally being afraid of, but it kind of means more also in a reverent way to fear God. And I gave the illustration of how that Pastor Ross Sr., when he, of course, was pastor, and also with Pastor Jerry too, but Pastor Ross Sr., especially him, I remember when I was a teenager, he was the pastor at that time, and there was times where he'd call me in his office, and of course that was what I would consider a little bit of fear there. And it was fear because, you know, not that I was, you know, necessarily scared of him, although I was a little bit, but it was more of a reverential fear, or I was afraid I didn't want to disappoint him. And I think when it comes to God, we need to have that type of attitude. We need to be afraid of God, but in a reverent way to where we don't want to disappoint God. And that is why the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. All right, in order for us to be able to understand the Word of God and to actually get wisdom, we must have the fear of the Lord. It's our realization of who God is and the fact that we don't want to disappoint or anger Him. And the fear of the Lord is the foundation for us to be able to begin the process of getting wisdom. I mean, think about it. If a person doesn't really care about what God thinks, by the way, a lot of people don't care about what God thinks. And, you know, they just live their life with no thought of God. Maybe they do think there's a God, but in their mind, He's so far away in heaven to really worry about how we live life on earth. I've heard people tell me that before. Well, God's way up there and I'm way down here. You know, God doesn't really matter to God what I do. And you can understand someone with this type of thought process, why a person can't even begin to understand or attain wisdom. Because to them, God is not really who He says He is in His Word. And that's why we must learn to fear God. But as a Christian, if we fear God, and we'll have a desire to unlock the wisdom of God through the Bible, because of that, we can understanding that we'll give an account to God one of these days, we'll understand it's important that we live our life according to wisdom. So that's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning step. So we must learn to have a fear of God. So that's the very beginning thing. Then once we learn to fear God, okay, let's skip back up to the top of the chapter here. Verse 2 and 3 helps us, that gives us the process of how we begin to attain wisdom. Look what it says here in verse 2. "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel." So we see a process here. It begins with the fear of the Lord. And then we find, first of all, it says this in verse 2, "to know wisdom." To know wisdom. And then also there, when it says at the second part of that verse, "to perceive," that word "to know" and that word "to perceive" are basically the same word. Okay, so that's the first step. Once we have the fear of the Lord, then we go into the process to begin to know, to perceive. Now that word know, it means to ascertain by seeing. It means observation, it means recognition, acknowledgement. And in order for us to get to the place in life where we obtain the wisdom that's taught in the Bible, it all must begin somewhere. Okay, I mean, you don't get wisdom by just necessarily wanting wisdom. You don't get wisdom by, okay, I want wisdom, and you sleep on your Bible and use it as a pillow at night. That's not how you get it, okay? Once you establish the fact that I'm going to fear God with my life, okay, then the first thing you've got to know is to know, okay? You've got to perceive, all right? A journey of 1,000 miles begins with a simple step, and that simple step is to know or to perceive. Okay, that's why I ask us all to read the chapter of Proverbs that corresponds with the day of the month. Why did I ask you to do that? So that we can begin to know what is written in the book of Proverbs. Okay, now, you're not going to fully grasp everything by a casual reading. That's not the way God made the Bible. Now, by the way, you can glean a lot of things by reading the Bible. And it's important for us to read the Bible every day. Okay, but in order to understand the deep truths, we have to begin to study out the book. But hey, you can't even do that unless you begin first of all to know. Okay, so that's the first step we've got to do, is to know or to perceive, to gain knowledge. Okay, then the next thing it says in verse 3, notice what it says here, to receive. Okay, so to know and then to receive. Now that word receive, it means to accept. It means to carry away. It means to seize. Okay? So notice the progression. It goes from knowledge up here, okay? Then it goes to taking that knowledge and making it your own, to receiving that knowledge. Okay? Not only do you have to know about it, then you must learn, then you must begin to accept the things that you know. Okay? Now, not everything that I know do I accept. Okay, for example, here's an illustration. I know the teachings of what other religions believe. Okay, I know the teachings about the Jehovah's Witnesses. I know the teaching about Mormons. I know the teachings of Catholics and so on and so on. But just because I know what they teach doesn't mean I receive what they teach. Okay, and we must make a conscious decision to take what we know about wisdom, what the Bible teaches, and then begin to receive it or to make it our own. Now, sad to say, a lot of Christians don't even grasp the first part about knowing. Okay, that's the first thing. We got to know. Hey, that's why it's important that you read your Bible every day, so you can know. That's why it's important that you come to church, so that you can know. That's why it's important that you come to Sunday school on Wednesday night and Sunday night. What's the purpose of all that? Is so that we can know. But that's not the only purpose, okay? Once we begin to know, then we need to begin to receive that. We need to begin to make it our own. All right, now notice here, as the levels go up to obtain wisdom, all right, to know, then to receive, the participants go down. That's sad to say. As the levels go up, okay, this is what I got to know to get wisdom. As God begins to increase the steps of what we have to do, the participants go down. But to those who have a desire for wisdom, they not only know what is required by God to obtain wisdom, but they take the knowledge and they make it their own. Okay? No longer do you read the Bible and just say, that's what the Bible says. No, you read the Bible and say, hey, you know what? That's what God says I should be doing. Okay? So that's the steps in obtaining wisdom. To know, to receive. And then look with me at verse 6. Look what it says here. To understand a proverb. So the third step in obtaining wisdom in this part is to understand. That word understand, it means to separate mentally. It means to be cunning. It means to have intelligence. Okay? Now, don't worry. All right? We all can do that. All right? Whether or not you think you can, you can. Now, to know is the basic level of comprehension of what wisdom is trying to get us to learn. However, understanding is to get it down deep. Okay? It's not just knowing and then implementing that. It is knowing why you're implementing that. Okay? For example, so you know, children. Okay? When you begin to train children, first of all, you begin to teach them knowledge. Okay? And then they begin to receive that knowledge, because if they don't receive that knowledge, what you're trying to teach them, there should be a penalty for that. okay? I mean, you know, for example, in my house, when my dad would teach me something as a kid, he would expect me to do that, and I would do that. That was knowing, that was receiving. But it wasn't until I got a little bit older did I really understand why I was supposed to be doing that. Okay? And the progression is the same for us as Christians to begin to obtain wisdom. It's this. It's knowing why you have the convictions that you have. That's what wisdom is. Knowing why. Why do I believe what the Bible says? I mean, if someone were to come to me and say, okay, what do you believe about this? Well, I believe this because the Bible says that. But then they say, why do you believe that? You ought to be able to base your belief system in wisdom from the Bible. And that's the process. First of all, you know. Then you receive. Then you begin to understand. All right? If you will go into the book of Proverbs as we begin to teach the principles with that thought mentality, then you'll begin to be able to gain wisdom. Okay? So you know, you receive, and then you understand. Okay? And all that begins with the proper attitude toward God. Okay, God, look, I fear you. I know one of these days I'm going to have to stand and give an account of my life to you. Because of that, God, I need wisdom how to live my life as a Christian. I need to make the right choices, God, so that when I get to the end of my life and I stand before you, I will have lived my life the way you would have wanted me to live it. Okay? And how do I do that? Well, I know. I learn the things that you teach me in the Bible. Hey, folks, how do we know what God wants us to do? He gave us a book to tell us the things he wants us to know. I think I've used this acronym before. I think I used it in a sermon not long ago. But Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. Okay? And look, we're not going to have any excuse when we stand before God one of these days. Especially as Christians in America, and let me say this, especially as Christians from Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We're going to have no excuse. Well, God, I didn't know. Why didn't you know? I allowed you to live in America. I gave you a copy of the Word of God. I allowed you to attend a church like Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm sorry, but that's not going to cut it with me. Okay, so listen to me. Let's obtain the wisdom that we need so that we can be the Christians God wants us to be. Now, all that was pretty much introduction. Now let's actually get into some of the teachings that the book of Proverbs teach us. Okay? So this week we're going to kind of, highlight some of the things in chapter 1, some of the teachings there. And then when we meet again in 2 weeks, we'll begin highlighting some teachings from chapter 2. And I was praying about how to teach through Proverbs. There's different ways of how to teach through this book. You can teach by subject. You can teach by the persons that we taught, what I told you about. I think the Lord, this is what the Lord will allow us to do, is just each week we're just going to take a chapter and we're just going to pull out some truths from that chapter. And that's kind of how we're going to do it. And however long a preacher wants to teach the teens and he wants me to teach up here, we'll go that many chapters, okay? So let's learn a couple truths from chapter 1 this morning, okay? Let's go now, let's skip down to verse 10, all right? Verse 10. And this kind of begins the first, if you will, subject manner of chapter 1. Let's read verses 10 through 19. My son, by the way, remember I told you that the book of Proverbs, Solomon wrote it to his son. So a lot of the teachings, you'll say, were to his son. By the way, let me just make this point, okay? It is important the things we say as parents to our children, as teachers to the people God had put under our influence. It's very important what we say. Let me say this. Just as important as what we say is the fact that our life backs up what we say. You know why? Think about the life of Solomon for a minute. Solomon was the wisest man on earth. Solomon gave his son some of the most amazing instructions there ever was how to be successful in life. But guess what? Rehoboam, his son, didn't do what his dad said. He did what his dad did. And even though Solomon gave Rehoboam all these instructions, when Rehoboam became king, he forsook all those instructions. Because Solomon's life that he lived was more of an example to Rehoboam than his words were. And because Solomon chose to end his life in a foolish manner, it affected the life of his son. And all the things Solomon said could not overdo the way Rehoboam lived. So it's important, folks, that we live our life according to the Word of God. Not just for our sake, although, hey, that's a good reason to do it, but for our children's sake. Because you know what? They're looking to us. And not only just our children, but the people God's put under our influence. Okay? So let's look at verse 10. Let's read verse 10 through 19. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our house with spoil. Cast in thy light among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not down the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they that lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the lives of the owners thereof. Now the first teaching we see, I've entitled this, The Invitation of the Enticer. The Invitation of the Enticer. Solomon is warning his son about people who are going to come along and try to get him off the right path. Okay? The Bible calls those people enticers. Now I want you to notice some things here about the invitation of the enticer here. First of all, notice that it is a secretive invitation. All right, notice what it says here in verse 11. If they say, by the way, they're not broadcasting this to a large group of people, okay? They're not going around to a big crowd and saying, hey, let's do, no, they're targeting. They're coming after and targeting this young man. By the way, that's the way enticers work. They're secretive, okay? They like working in secret so that they can do damage. All right, and by the way, that ought to be a warning sign of an enticer. Watch out for that, okay? So, but it's an secretive enticement, okay? By the way, you know what? They're real quick to let this young man know what their intentions are, okay? Hey, they're not beating around the bush when it comes to the things that they're trying to accomplish, all right? Hey, they're coming to this young man in a secret manner and saying, here, this is the plan that we're going to do. Okay, here's the things that we want you to come and help us accomplish. Okay, it's a secretive invitation. All right, to do wrong. Now, here's an interesting group of verses here. All right, flip with me, if you will, back a few pages, back to the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, back to the book of Deuteronomy. I want to show you what God's attitude is toward an enticer. Okay, by the way, this is the law here that God wrote to Israel. Notice what God is commanding here to Israel when it comes to someone who may try and entice you. All right? Deuteronomy chapter 13. And let's read verses 6 through 10. All right? Here's what God has to say about an enticer. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly. Notice here how they work secretly. Saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of the earth unto the other end of the earth. Okay? So here's what we have. God says, if anybody you know, by the way, notice the close relationships here. Okay? God says, if these people come to you and they're trying to entice you to get away from having me as first place in your life, is what he's saying. Making any other god beside me. Okay? Notice what God's reaction is. Okay? This is interesting. Verse 8 through 10. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. Neither shalt thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. So here's the process. God says the first thing you're going to do is not even listen to him. You do not consent unto them. Okay? The next thing you do is not to feel sorry for them. Okay? The next thing you're supposed to do is to expose them. Okay? By the way, it doesn't stop. Let's read verse 9 and 10. Now by the way, this is God's attitude toward enticers. Now, I realize we don't live under the Old Testament law as far as the law that God gave to Israel, their ceremonial law. By the way, it's a good thing we don't. Look what he says in verse 9 and 10. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. and thou shalt stone him with stones that he die. Because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That's God's attitude toward an enticer. Pretty strong attitude. That's what God thinks about people who come to you in a secret manner to try to get you to stray away from God. That was his attitude. Now, I'm glad we don't live under the Old Testament law anymore. And I'm glad that if someone comes and tries to entice me, I'm not commanded by God to take up a stone and stone him. Okay? But let me say this. I better obey what the book of Proverbs has to say about it, and I better keep those type of people out of my life. Okay? Why? Well, we're going to see here in just a minute why. All right, so the first invitation we see of the enticer is that it's a secretive invitation. The second thing we see about the enticer is that it's an assuming invitation. It's an assuming invitation. Look what it says in verse 13. Okay? Notice the plan here back in Proverbs chapter 1. We, speaking of if this young man will join in with them, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our house with spoil. Cast in thy light among us. Let us all have one purse. Now notice here. Just because these enticers here think that they plan this evil plan, that they're going to get away with the evil they planned. They assume just because they're smart enough to plan it, and they assume just because maybe in the past they've gotten away with it, they think that everything's going to work out just fine for them if they continue down this evil path that they're on. But may I remind you, that is not the case. Because the Bible says this, "But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord," Numbers 32:23, "and be sure your sin will find you out." Okay, here's another one. Galatians 6:7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Isn't it just like the devil? Getting people to only look at the here and now and never the long-term consequences of their actions. But may I say this, just because God doesn't strike judgment instantly in the life of someone who is walking this path doesn't mean that judgment is not coming. Because let me tell you something, nobody gets away with living that type of life, walking down that evil kind of path. They don't get away with it. Now, just because God doesn't move in our time doesn't mean that God's not going to move, because God will. Okay, you're not going to walk down an evil path, and you're not going to live your life out to destroy people, just like these enticers were trying to destroy this young man without there being consequences. Okay, remember something. Okay, pastor says this, God will let you make your own decisions, but he won't allow you to choose the consequence of those decisions. And many times, people, you know, because of God's mercy and because God allows people for a time to live in their sin, they think that God's ignorant of their sin or God's not going to judge their sin. Oh, on the contrary, God will. And that leads me to my next point about the enticer. The invitation of the enticer leads to destruction. Okay? Look with me in verse 17. "Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." Now notice here, okay? Their path will lead to destruction, okay? By the way, most people who are walking this path, their minds are so reprobate, they can't even comprehend this. They literally think that God's going to allow them just forever walk down this path and everything's going to work out. And when things don't work out, they're like, well, why is this stuff happening to me? Their minds are too reprobate to understand this. They think that this path of evil they've chosen is just going to lead them to a just hunky-dory life. Let me tell you something. That plan is not going to work out. What they don't understand, and this is what I found was interesting, is not necessarily that they're going to be destroyed by God. This is interesting here. Or even other people. But their source of destruction is themselves. That's interesting. Verse 18. Notice what it said. "And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives." This path they have chosen will end up destroying themselves. Okay? And listen to me, folks. You know, sometimes you try to help people, but you can try and help and save somebody from everything except themselves. I mean, you work with people, you try to get them on the right path, you try to help them out, but you know what? They're just bent on walking this path of destruction. And you know what's going to happen? That path's going to destroy them. Okay? And you know what? Sometimes, you know, we think, well, you know, why isn't God doing anything? You realize sometimes living in a life full of the consequences of sin is harder than God just killing someone for the life they're living? And sometimes God just makes them suffer a whole life of the consequence of the path they've chosen for themselves. Okay? So that's the invitation of the enticer. All right? Now, I'm thankful that enticers aren't the only ones that have a voice. Okay? Hey, you got the simple man. You got the person trying to walk the straight path. Over here on the left, you got the enticer. Thank goodness that's not the only voice calling out. All right? Look with me, if you will, here in verse 20. Man, I like this. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorner delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. I'm so thankful that not only do we have enticers on one end, hey, you got wisdom crying on the other end, trying to persuade people, hey, there's a better path than walking this path right here. There's a better way. There's a blessed way. All right, so let me real quick give you three things about wisdom's cry, okay? First of all, it's a bold cry. All right, notice what it said here. Wisdom cries without. She uttereth her voice. Where? In the streets. Whereas the enticer was trying to secretly entice, hey, wisdom shouted out so everyone can hear. Hey, my cry is for everyone. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates. In the city, she uttereth her words, saying, wisdom is crying without. I can't help but, when I was thinking of an illustration of this, I can't help but think, I was privileged the week before last to go to Washington, D.C. to the Capitol Connection. And that was a pastor went last year. He couldn't go this year, so he sent me in his place. And what the Capitol Connection is, for those of you who don't know, it's a gathering of independent fundamental Baptists from across the country. And it's staged out of a church, an independent fundamental Baptist church there in Maryland. And the purpose of Capitol Connection is to connect pastors with their state representatives and their senators to try to make an impact in their lives. And what we did was we went for 2 days, Tuesday and Wednesday. We went downtown Washington, D.C. We set up appointments with our senators and representatives. I personally got to meet with Senator Coates, Senator Donnelly, Representative Bouchon, and some of the other ones. And we let them know that we were praying for them. There's pastors out there who are encouraging them to do right. And we presented them with a book. And this book was a book. It's going to sound Catholic, okay? But it was a book of prayers, all right? And those prayers were the prayers of our founding fathers, okay, and Bible patriarchs, and we presented this with them. We had prayer with them, and we just let them know, hey, there's pastors around the nation praying for you to make the right decisions. By the way, it's kind of the same thing we're doing with this, with our Shine as Lights campaign, where we're delivering the baskets and praying with folks, and we just kind of, it was just kind of on a little bit of a higher level to the influential people of our country. But while we're in Washington, D.C., if you've never been there, you got to go check this out, because it's very interesting. Okay, when this verse says that wisdom uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates, that's talking about the place of government, is what it's saying here. By the way, you go to D.C., you know what you see all across that city? You see wisdom crying forth her voice. You realize that across the whole city of Washington, D.C., scripture and prayer is literally carved in stone across that whole city. It's everywhere. You walk in the Capitol building, and you walk into that rotunda. How many's ever been to the rotunda of the Capitol building? If you've never been there, folks, I'm telling you, you got to see it. Literally, when you walk in there, it'll take your breath away. But all across that whole rotunda, the whole thing, you know what it is? It's the founding of our country, all founded on the basis of God and the Bible. I mean, you've got pictures of our forefathers praying. You've got pictures of the sign of the Declaration of Independence with preachers. The prominent one of the most prominent figures is a preacher. And all across our nation's founding is Scripture and God. You know what that is? That's wisdom crying forth is what that is. Now, it's sad that our country has ignored that wisdom. By the way, we were allowed to go. We took a late night tour of the Capitol on Wednesday night. We got there about 11 o'clock p.m. and we stayed to about 12:30 a.m. And one of the things we got to do was we had a senator that got us into the House floor. Now, that is a very rare place for tourists to be able to visit. Hardly no one gets to go in the House floor. We went in the House floor, and we sat around the seats that our senators and reps, and we're talking about the room where the president gets a State of the Union address in. And we had a prayer meeting in that room. You talk about God working things out. But here's what I thought was interesting about that room. All across the top of that room are these stone heads of different lawgivers. Okay, and you look around the room, there's probably about 30 of them of throughout history of our nation, the different lawgivers. Very back, in the very back of the room, very center, facing the podium that the president stands and speaks at, facing the chair that the Speaker of the House sits in, guess who the lawgiver is staring them in the eye every time they look up? Is Moses. The focal point of that room is Moses. Every time our president gets up for a State of the Union and spouts off what he spouts off, I'm sure he doesn't do it, but he's got to look Moses in the eye if he looks straight back. Now, I know that's just a representation. Let me tell you what that's a representation of wisdom, of how wisdom is crying forth for America to follow her paths. And folks, listen to me. That's what wisdom cry is. It's a bold cry. It's saying, hey, follow me, follow me. There's a better path to walk on. Follow me. Wisdom is a bold cry. Not only that, wisdom cry, unlike the enticer's plea, that was an assuming plea, wisdom's cry is a matter of fact. Notice what it says here. Read with me verses 24 and notice the matter of factness here of the verbs used in these few verses. Okay, verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they have hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And they would none of my counsels. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You know what you find out here? You find the consequences of either accepting wisdom or rejecting wisdom matter of fact. It's a very matter of fact here. You know why, by the way? God does not deal in assumptions. God deals in fact. Okay, that's just the way God works. Okay, God is a God of absolutes. We're living in a world where they're trying to tell us there are no absolutes. Let me tell you something. We do have absolutes. It's called the Word of God. And God deals in absolute truth. And when God says it's going to happen, folks, it's going to happen. And you know what you find out here is the fact as he gives the pronouncement of what's going to happen to someone who either accepts or rejects wisdom. It's a matter of fact thing that's going to happen. Okay? Hey, if you accept wisdom, you're going to have a blessed life. We'll look at that here in just a second. If you don't, God says, guess what's going to happen? Destruction shall come. It's a matter of fact. Okay? So wisdom's cry, unlike the scorner's cry, is a matter of fact. And then last of all, notice here, the cry of wisdom leads to blessing. Just like the scorner's cry or the scorner's invitation led to destruction, wisdom's invitation leads to blessing. Look with me where, I think we read it a while ago, but look at verse 23. Notice what it says here. Turn you at my reproof. Okay, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And then again in verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now, as we study the book of Proverbs, we're going to see many benefits of wisdom. But may I say here, you know what? Here's some pretty good benefits or blessings of choosing the path of wisdom. I mean, hey, if I had the choice between being laughed and mocked at when I was in calamity and fear, destruction, distress, and anguish? I mean, hey, if that was my choice, I mean, if I choose the scorner's path when I get in trouble, and by the way, if you're a scorner, if someone is a scorner, they will be in trouble. And when that trouble comes, you know what God's going to do according to those verses? God's going to laugh. God's going to mock when all those things happen to you. Now look, listen to me. I want God on my side, okay? Hey, I don't want God laughing and mocking and scorning me when I'm in trouble. I need God, okay? But listen, you choose that path of scorning, that's what God's going to do. You decide you're going to scorn God, you know what's going to happen? God's going to scorn you. You know, I mean, it always cracks me up with people who are openly living a life of the path of the scorner. Yet when they get into problems, the first thing they want to do is call up and want people praying for them. Well, folks, listen. I mean, I understand circumstance happen, but listen, God's laughing at you. God's mocking at you because you've chosen that path, okay? But on the other hand, if you will choose to accept wisdom, notice what he says here, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. That doesn't mean that you'll never have a problem, okay? People who choose to walk on the path of wisdom, I mean, you're going to face problems. You're going to face opposition, okay? But may I say this, on that path of problems, on that path of opposition, you know what? You can dwell safely. You know why? It kind of reminds me of a psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. You know why? Because David was walking in wisdom, okay? And shall be quiet from, not evil, but from fear of evil. From fear of evil. Okay? Look, folks, there's a lot of evil now, out in that world, okay? By the way, if you're a Christian doing what God wants you to do, evil's out to get you. It's out to get you. Okay, I mean, hey, there's a reason we need God every single day of our life. Okay, it's a whole separate teaching, but you go to Ephesians chapter 6, and you read about there putting on that whole armor. What's the purpose of putting on the armor of God every day? By the way, what's that mean, putting on the armor of God? It means getting wisdom every day. Okay, what's the purpose of that? Because the evil day's coming, when those fiery darts are going to fly. Okay, and you need wisdom to help to protect you from that. You shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Okay, so we saw the scorner's plea. We saw wisdom's plea. Okay, I pray for all of us, not just the pew, but the pulpit. I pray all of us this week will search for wisdom and ask God to give us wisdom. Begin to take what we learn from the scripture and apply it to our life. By the way, remember something. Wisdom isn't just, you know, the special spiritual state of mind you're in. That's not wisdom. Okay, I mean, you can't sit in a lotus position with candles burning all around you and humming and get wisdom. That's not what it is. Wisdom is simply taking the teachings of the Word of God. By the way, you've heard them this morning. You're going to hear them here in just a few minutes. As you read your Bible every day, God will give you truths of the Bible. Wisdom simply means you take those things and you apply them to your life. You live them out. As you begin to live out the principles of the Bible, you're going to be amazed about how God will bless your life. As opposed to the opposite road of the scorner. All right, pray this was a blessing to you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the teachings of your word. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to take it and apply wisdom to our lives, Lord, and please help us, God. I know that the opportunity to maybe choose a wrong path will be there for us, Lord, this week. So help us, Lord, to take these things, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.